Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
Amen. Hallelujah. So today I want to talk about restore us, O Lord. This is the part two. Now is the time for restoration. Would you just look at somebody and tell them, now is the time for restoration. Now make it personal. Now is the time for my restoration. Thank you, musicians. Let's go to the book of Haggai. Now I call it Haggai. I've heard now in the last few years more educated people call Haggai. I don't know. Haggai. I call it, yeah, Haggai. How would you like to have a name as Haggai? How you doing? What's your name? Haggai. I'm going to tell you right now, them folks had some game back in them days. So they couldn't get it on their name. I'm just thinking about poor Gomer. What's your name? Gomer? Hallelujah. Haggai chapter 1. When you get there, say amen. If you're not going to find it, you're just going to look up on the screen and say, go ahead. Thus speaks the Lord of the host, saying, this people says, the time has not come that the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. And give us that which makes preaching easy and effective, and that is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a mind to receive in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Several different times, Haggai says, consider this. Consider this. And I would like to place a question to you. Consider yourself this morning. Where are you? Are you as on fire for the Lord as you once was? Are you as passionate about the Lord as you've always been? Because nothing has to happen for things just to begin to wear down and still need to be restored. I mean, no matter how nice of a car you have, there's got to be maintenance done on it. And repair work from time to time. I don't know of anything that doesn't need maintenance, repair, or even just taking care of it in order for it to run properly. That would be our bodies, our minds, and yes, our spirit. But this message concerns something that, although often ignored, is a very important part of our walk with the Lord, that there are times in our lives that God gives us specific warnings and tries to speak through us through life circumstances, but we don't hear him or listen to his warnings. How many's ever had a warning from the Lord and you knew it was a warning from the Lord, but you didn't listen and you got yourself into trouble? We are familiar with the function of an alarm clock, aren't we? Most of us got up with one this morning. Mine went off at 5 this morning, and I said, that cannot be 5 o'clock. Surely to goodness, it is not 5 already. I just laid down. But it was. Now, the function of an alarm clock, or even a siren, is that they serve to get our attention and make us aware of something that needs our attention. Matter of fact, when I was getting ready to go leave for Christmas, my car has a check engine light on it, and it came on, and I knew that something in my engine needed attention. Well, scriptures, many times, God did this through scriptures, and he spoke messages to the prophets of the Old Testament. Their message was not always expected or really accepted, but it was necessary for the people. And although Haggai is a minor prophet, Haggai sounded the alarm and the warning to the Jews who had come back from Babylonian captivity after 70 years. The problem was that they were back, but their priorities and their lives still reflected selfishness, not godliness. And Haggai sounded the alarm to wake everybody up spiritually and point to the lessons learned from the past. The people had been back into the city for 15 years, yet the rebuilding of God's temple had been neglected, had been delayed, and had been eventually even ignored. So my question to you today is, how many times have we had someone or God or a something to give us a wake-up call, but yet we still haven't answered that call and begin to do something about what we've just been warned about? You see, we got to understand that the temple had been destroyed when the Babylonians came in many years earlier and took them captive. But when asked why they had not rebuilt the Israelites who had come back to the land, here's what they said. They said, we don't have time to rebuild the temple. One of the reasons that they didn't have time, or said that they didn't have time, was because of opposition. Can I tell you that anytime you want to work on your spirit or work on yourself, the devil's always going to have something in your way to try to keep you from becoming the person that God wants you to be. But the main problem here was that the people of Israel were satisfied without the temple because they were carrying on with their religion. I don't know if you heard that. That they were satisfied with not rebuilding the temple because they still had religion. And when you still have religion, you look over relationship. When you have religion, you can justify most of what you want to do. But when you have a relationship with God, then all of a sudden you have someone that you are accountable to for your daily actions. I told you this before, but before I got married, I had my own place. No one ever complained about my clothes left on the floor. But then I get into a relationship with my wife and eventually marry her, and now all of a sudden, that's right, Brad. Yeah, I saw you rubbing Dana's shoulder, recently engaged. But when I got married, all of a sudden, my decor wasn't good enough. All of a sudden, when we got married, somebody didn't like me putting my clothes on the floor, leaving my socks out, leaving my shoes wherever I took them off at. Well, I didn't have a problem before I had a relationship. Are you listening to me? The reality was, it was a problem, just nobody was there to point it out to me. And some of us, We want to know God, or we want to have a form of godliness but denying the power of God in our lives. We want to know God as a religion, but we can leave it on Sunday when we head out the doors and go back to our homes that He don't have anything else to do with us. That is not a relationship. That's called religion. But a relationship goes home with you, goes to work with you, never leaves you nor forsakes you, but He's there through the good, the bad, and yes, even the ugly. That's called relationship. Good preaching, Pastor. See, they were content to have God in the vicinity of their lives, and they felt like they didn't need Him in the midst of their lives. How many people, don't raise your hand, but how many people have God in the vicinity of their lives, but not in the midst of it? That they know God, but He is not the central figure in their lives. But this is what the temple represented. The Old Testament temple was much more than just a building. It was the physical dwelling place of the glory of God, the representation of God among His people. But you got to know this, that there's a clear difference between a life that reflects true worship of God and one that just acknowledges God. There's a difference between a life that just acknowledges God and one that worships Him. One that acknowledges God is just one that says, I do believe that there is a God. Well, Pastor, we don't believe that. We're in church. Well, but let me ask you this. Are you going to allow God to go home with you when you leave here? Because trust me, He is going home with you whether you realize it or not. Let me just tell you, He's wherever you are. So He's going to go home. But my question is, do we worship God with our life, or do we just worship God with our religion? Well, I can't get no help up in here, but I'm going to preach anyway. Sometimes people need a stark reminder and an alarm to be rung before they realize their sinfulness. The problem was not unique to the time of the prophets. It is a problem that is plaguing Christians even today. Now, we all recognize the need for a genuine revival or restoration. And we know that the alarm has been sounded. What do we need to do in order to right the ship? How do we get the first position of putting God first in our lives? The answer is simple. We need a restoration, and we need it now. We need a revival, and we need it now. I'm not talking about as a building, but you need it in your life, in your personal life, that will shake us out of our comfort zone and put us in right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we do this? Point number one is this. Don't be satisfied having God just in the vicinity. I love to have the Lord in my life. See, it's like my children. I took my youngest back to college on a Thursday. And we went to pick up her supplies, and she gets an allowance and because she's in college. And so she went to buy her groceries at Walmart, and I was with her. But while I was there, I went ahead and took care of the bill. Now, I want you to know that my daughter loved having me there in college because she didn't have to pay the bill, right? Last year, I think it was, or 2 years ago, my oldest daughter, who now works, and my wife and my sister-in-law went on a vacation together, and they all split the gas, they split the money, they split the groceries, they split everything. And then when my youngest daughter, she was in college, said, Jillian, how did you enjoy spring break? And my oldest daughter said, well, Lauren, it's not spring break for me, it's vacation. She goes, well, what's the difference between spring break and vacation? She said, spring break, you go with mom and dad, and they take care of everything, but when you're on vacation, you have to pay for some things. So my daughter said, wait a minute, what? And my oldest said, yeah, I gave mom half the money for the gas, or a third of the money for the gas, a third of the money for the place to stay, a third of the money. She goes, you are with mama, right? My youngest one said, you are with mama. She goes, yeah, that's the difference between spring break and vacation. And my youngest daughter said, well, I'm still in college. I get spring break, right? The next time I saw her, she said, Dad, I still get spring break, right? I go, yeah, you still, what do you mean? And then she told me the story that happened. And we like God to be there when our children are sick and we need God to touch them. We want God there when our finances are sick and we want God to touch them. We want God there when life is going crazy and we want Him to step out on the bow of our ship and speak peace. But do you still want Him there when you know you're doing wrong and He's there to correct you? Don't be just satisfied. There's a difference between God in the general and God being specific. General means God is just there and we know that He's everywhere. But specific means that God is in your midst. See, God is either on the outside or the middle. Someone, we did a wedding here yesterday, and there was someone that don't go to our church, but they said, they made a statement. I don't know if you heard that when we was back. And there was she made the statement that I'm kind of like God. You know, I'm kind of like God. I'm just kind of in the middle. God don't demand. I go, oh, yes, God demands a side. God demands a side. God is either outside or in the middle of your situation. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather have God in the middle of my situation. Why? Because He's got more resources than I do. He's got more power than I do. He's got more peace than I do. He's got more contacts than I do. I need Him. I want Him in the middle, in the midst of my situation. Because many of us came to church today with God in the general vicinity. But we're going home with Him still not in the mix or in the midst. But there's a big difference. See, there's a difference in knowing God and experiencing God. I knew about God all of my life. I was raised in a pastor's home. I knew of God. But at the age of 18 years old, I had an experience with God. Are you listening to me? I never claimed salvation. Wait a minute. You were brought up in Sunday school. But I never claimed salvation. I don't know why. I just didn't. I didn't like church people. I didn't like people. I certainly didn't like church people. I didn't like them. I thought the only people saved was my dad and my mom. And the rest of everybody else was going to hell in a handbasket. Because I knew. But at 18 years old, I knew about God. Matter of fact, I remember we was at a small church that sometimes our Sunday school teacher wouldn't show up. And I would teach Sunday school. And I'm a heathen. But I could do it because I knew more Bible than most of everybody because I was raised in church. So I knew God. I even knew the Bible. I knew the stories of the Bible. I knew the God of the Bible. But I didn't know the God of right now. But at the age of 18, on a Sunday night in Sand Hills, Florida, I had an experience with the God of right now. I didn't just know Him, I experienced Him, and there's a huge difference. Can I tell you that there is an experience waiting for you too? If you haven't had one, there's an experience waiting for you that He wants you to experience Him. Glory. Sounding the alarm is what Haggai was trying to do. I'm sure that all of us, most all of us, have alarm clocks close to our beds. Apparently, some of us not close enough. And they play a pivotal role in our daily routine. They are usually set the night before to alert us that it's time to wake up and start our day. They often go off during a very inconvenient time. But nonetheless, they go off and stirs us out of bed. They usually go off right at the greatest dream you've ever had. And then you hit the snooze button and you try to find that dream again. But it's gone. We can try to ignore them. We can reset them and even resist the call of the alarm. But the demand of the alarm calls for an immediate action. My Lord Jesus, help me. Just like our modern day alarm clocks, the prophets were often unappreciated and people tried to ignore and even resist them. And I just believe that there are some times that you and I resist the alarming of the Lord because it's not convenient. God wanted his people to be roused out of their cozy situation so that he could accomplish something great within them. Point number two is this: your life will indicate whether you've returned to God. Your life will indicate. Well, Pastor, what's an indicator? Let me tell you what's not an indicator. I'm going to say that again. Let me tell you what's not an indicator. What is not an indicator is seeing people go through their life and seeming like they're unscathed. You ever looked at other people and go, God, you let them get away with everything. You don't let me get away with nothing. How many ever felt that way about God? I feel that way about God. I see Christians tell people off. I go, God, I want to tell some folks off. Why can't you let me tell some folks off? I'll do it with a smile. The problem again, as I hit this last Sunday, we treat the problem, not the symptom. Or we treat the symptom and not the problem. What we should do is treat the problem, not the symptom. I've already talked a little bit about it. My indicator light come on in my car that said, and that don't tell you what's wrong. It's just a dummy light. Unless you know cars. It says, something's wrong with your engine. I wanted to go, what is it? And then they said, I can't tell you. You got to take it to the dealer to spend $100 just to find out what's wrong. These lights tell us. These lights tell us that there is a bigger, deeper problem within your vehicle that you can't see. My God, somebody hear me. Because let me tell you something, the light come on, but it drove just as good as the day I drove it off the lot. So the temptation is to keep on driving it. But I don't know what's wrong. Now, if I keep on driving it with the indicator light telling me that there's something wrong, then I can't be surprised eventually when I break down. My God, somebody hear me. Now, you're in the house of God this morning, and I believe the Lord is shouting an indicator light on some of us. And we can just go on about our business like there's not a deeper, darker situation in our spirit that needs to be handled. But eventually, you're going to have me broke down on the side of the road somewhere wondering what happened and forgot that God gave you an indicator light that caused you to stop and reevaluate what's going on. Go ahead. Now, the indicator light is not the problem, but it functions to tell you that something is not working properly. And some indicator lights we can go for almost ever. You know, I ride a Harley, and Bill's my Harley mechanic. And if you have a Harley and you want to take it to Bill, Bill's at Iron Horse Parts in Inverness. He'll treat you right, do you right. LeCanto, yeah. Well, you want to give me the address? All right. So, on my Harley, my indicator light come on. I took it to Bill. Bill said, don't worry about it. No big deal. So he told me what the problem was. I said, okay. But I took a professional's opinion. Don't worry about it. So it's come on a couple of times. Guess what I did? I don't worry about it. But if I get, break down, guess who's I'm gonna call? Are you understanding what I'm trying to get to? The problem is we take advice from people who aren't professionals. You call your crazy aunt that's watched too much Oprah, and now she thinks she has a degree. Or you got your uncle that's watched too much Phil and thinks he's Dr. Phil now. Can I tell you, That you don't need to, I wouldn't take my car to Bill because Bill's not a car mechanic. I take my Harley to Bill. I take my car to Jim usually, or to Eagle Buick, where I get most of my cars. So I'm throwing out a bunch of names. Well, I'm just giving y'all some free advertisement right here. And when I go, I don't expect it free. I just trust them, so I take it there. But anyway, but I wouldn't take my car to Bill because Bill's not a mechanic. I take my car to a mechanic. And that's what some of us are doing. You got a marriage problem, and you're trying to ask somebody who's been divorced 8 times what you should do. You're trying to ask somebody who's shacked up with somebody what you should do about your marriage because they ain't got the guts to put a ring on it. No, you don't know that. You don't go there. And then you're trying to ask somebody who don't even go to church and ain't even saved about your spiritual life. You better get on your knees and let the Lord Jesus Christ give you a revival. Restore you now. Now, many folks want to come to church knowing that the indicator light problem, but they just want the warning light fixed and turned off. Israel neglected the temple was an indicator light saying something was wrong. And a lot of folks come to church to fix the indicator light in their lives that tells them something is wrong. But they won't address the light, or they want to address the light, but not the problem the light is pointing to. Let me tell you point number three. The problem is often our priorities. Our priorities. We make time for the things that matter to us. I'm going to say that again. We make time for the things that matter to us. Now, most everybody in here has had somebody in your family or somebody close that has passed away. And every one of us, unless you really don't have too many friends, we've all been to funerals. But how many had time to be there? My next week is blown. I know that. We'll have the funeral probably, I don't know, they're still trying to make the arrangements. We'll have the viewing around Tuesday probably, and if things go the way they are, we'll have my dad's funeral on Wednesday. And I don't have time. I tried to tell him last time I was there, I ain't got time for you to die. But he didn't listen to me. He never listens to me. Just because I'm his next to the youngest, he never listens. But I don't have time. But you know what? We make time. We make time. All of a sudden, everything that I had planned to do next week has been put on hold that I couldn't put on some of the other staff. Are you listening? Because we make time for what matters. What matters is me going and paying my respects. What matters is me going and honoring my dad. Some people have asked me, Pastor, why are you preaching today? You should. No, I'm doing what would honor my dad. Because if my dad was here, he would say, you need to go preach. He still can't believe I took a month off for sabbatical. He would tell every nurse that come in. I was in his room in rehab, and I'd come in and go, hey, this is my boy from Florida. He pastors a church down there. Can you believe his church gave him a month off? Then he hears what he told me. He said, "My son," he said, "you don't need to ask off much." He said, I know of a man who was a pastor, and he kept asking the church for a vacation. They finally gave him a permanent vacation. So, son, be very careful. I said, I will, Dad. I will. But in case you don't know, I'm taking off next week. And I'm going to do it with my dad. We make time for things that matter most to us. Schedules are shuffled around for what we consider top priority. See, for me, nothing takes precedence now than me being there at my dad's funeral. Because everything's shuffled, right? Time is not often taken as much as made. You make time, you don't just take time. It's amazing what happens in the schedule during football season on Saturday afternoons. I'm amazed at how busy we are, but people always say, I don't have time to do this and I don't have time to do that. But all of a sudden on Saturday afternoon, when your favorite college team is playing, all of a sudden you got time. To sit watching 2, 3, 4 hours worth of football, and you got time. I'm not saying it's wrong, because Monday night, I don't care where I'm at, I'm going to make some time to watch the national playoff. Yeah. So I'm going to watch Alabama either beat or get beat. But they will rearrange, push back their schedules to accommodate the game-watching ceremony. Not only that, you will invite people to your house you don't even like, so that they can watch the game with you and feed them food you wouldn't normally eat. A turn. I wasn't talking about you, Arthur. Arthur came to my house to watch the FSU play. I eat that food all the time. A turn to God begins to happen when our schedule changes. I'm going to say it again. A turn to God begins to happen when our schedule changes. When you start putting God first priority. You know, I don't come to church when I don't have anything else to do. I go to church. Well, you're the pastor. I know, but I still got stuff to do. Well, you come because it's your job. I used to do it before it was my job. Listen to me. Point number 4, I got to hurry. I got about 10 minutes. You are returning to God when He takes top priority. God, you can't reposition Him, so therefore we don't reposition ourselves, or we don't reposition Him, we do reposition ourselves. See, God hadn't moved. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not move, or He does not change who He is. So we must affix ourselves to Him as our steady point. The Bible speaks of Him in being first. Give first part of everything to God. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Jesus Christ must have first place. Colossians 1 and 18. Matthew 6:33. He wants to be our first love. Revelation 2, 1 through 4. Once you put God first, once He becomes first priority, you not only turn from your sin, you are now returning to your first love. You are putting God first and therefore calling God down in your midst. Our problem is that we are satisfied with a leftover relationship with God. We give God whatever is left over. Point number 5 is this, that God demands our first fruits. God demands our first fruits. That's why we do this fast in the first of the new year. Because we want to set precedence. You know, I gave a challenge several years ago. I don't know how many years ago, but I gave a challenge about spending 3 minutes with God. And so I know some of you real religious people are going, 3 minutes? Well, Lord, that ain't going to do nothing. It's going to do something when you ain't done nothing, when you don't spend any time with God. And there's somebody sitting here right now that told me, that said, Pastor, I never realized how hard it was just to spend 3 minutes with God. I mean, really spend it with God. Not on your way to work, listening to the radio, calling at your prayer time. I'm talking about really stopping everything getting your Bible out and just spending some time with God. You would be amazed at how much your thoughts want to go this way and that way. You got to keep bringing it back. Especially when you ADDDDDDDDNHD. At least I'm in high definition. But I gave that challenge. I'd like to give it to you again. Especially for those of you who are fasting, give God the first part. Just give him a few minutes. Set it whatever it is, 3, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, hour, I don't know. Give him that first part of your day and see what God does for you during that day. Because God sees, you know, most Christians give only a small percentage of what they should be giving, whether it be money, whether it be time, and or talent. And God sees our lack of giving as selfishness and stealing. Number 6, we must consider our ways. We must think about what we're doing for the Lord. Let me ask you, what are you doing for the Lord? Well, I'm here, aren't I? You're not doing that for the Lord. It should be for you. We must consider what the Lord says before acting. Our efforts are in vain if we don't obey the Lord. Do you hear that? Our efforts are in vain if we don't obey Him. 99% of obedience is still 100% disobedience. Paul agrees that the secret of contentment is the Lord. Our contentment can only be found in the Lord. You cannot find contentment in any other area. It's got to be with the Lord. Being constantly discontent is a sign of a needed heart change. Being constantly discontent is a sign of a needed heart change. See, listen, I'm probably the most blessed person here, in my opinion. And I know we could get into a comparison. That's not my. I'm just saying I'm blessed, and I feel like I'm the most blessed person on the earth. Wait a minute, Pastor, you just lost your dad. But I'm blessed. For those of you who don't know, he didn't have a good relationship with his dad. Yeah, I did, and I'm going to miss him. But I am blessed. I'm blessed for the legacy he left. I'm blessed that he taught me right from wrong. I'm blessed. And then get beyond that, I'm blessed that I have a church that loves me. I'm blessed that I have friends. I'm blessed that I have family. I'm blessed that I have a wife that loves me. But most of all, I'm blessed that Jesus Christ shined down his love on my heart and changed my life. I'm blessed. And there is no problem in being blessed. But there is a problem when you leave God out of the blessing. I know I'm blessed because of God. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? If you don't know Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity. I give you my word, I won't embarrass you, but if you don't know Jesus, but you'd like to, it's as simple as ABC. A, that you admit you're in need of a Savior. B, that you believe that He died on the cross for your sins. C, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and according to Romans 10:9, you shall be saved. I give you my word, I won't embarrass you, but if that's you, every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. Then I'm going to believe that everybody in this building is a born-again believer. Then let me ask you this question. If you know that, Lord, I need to be restored, and now is my time, would you slip up a hand? Hands all over this building. Would you stand to your feet and just, everybody that will, stand to your feet and just throw both hands in the air and just tell the Lord, I surrender, God.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.